There'd be no Christmas carols. Without the birth of Christ, there would be no joy to the world. There'd be no Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There'd be no Silent or O Holy Night. There would be no annual celebration promoting peace on earth or goodwill toward men. There'd be no manger scenes. There'd be no Christmas Eve services, because there would be absolutely no relationship with God remotely possible. I mean, that's what Christmas does for us.
Well, good morning, Victor Valley Christian Church. I was really hoping this week the audio of that video would have been changed. Hope. You know, it's interesting. The way I even preface it that way, I hope that that audio would change. You know, we all do it the way we kind of throw the word hope around. You know, hope, we've taken hope to mean here in the West, here in America, and I know I throw it around all the time. You know, like today, the Kansas City Chiefs are playing. I hope they win, right? They're playing the Chargers. I hope the Chargers lose. You know, I wish, you know, so we kind of take this idea of hope and we turn it into a wish, and we're going to be looking at hope a little bit differently this morning as a result of our A World Without Christmas series, looking at Christmas a little bit differently than just coming and sharing the nativity story that even those outside of the church are aware of at Christmas time, but looking at what the effects of Christmas, what the effects of the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus has on the world. What would the world be like if Jesus was never born, if Christmas never happened? And we've looked the past 2 weeks. We looked at the first week where we recognized that without Christmas, we would still be alienated from God. We would have no hope of a relationship with God, of a right relationship. And last week, in light of the San Bernardino terror attacks, we looked at how without Christmas, we would be lonely. We wouldn't have this place to belong. We wouldn't, that deep desire of every human being, that common desire that we all have, is to belong to something. And without Christmas, we wouldn't have that one thing to belong to, which is the family of God, the body of Christ that God has established through the headship, the lordship of Jesus, and we can come and belong and have that fulfilled in us perfectly. There is nothing else in the world that can fulfill us the way God can. And so today we're going to look at yet another aspect of the world without Christmas. And I prefaced it with this idea of hope. You know, right now there's kids who are already thinking about Christmas time, and maybe packages are showing up in the mail from loved ones, and you know, and they're hoping it's what they wanted for Christmas. Or maybe you're hoping that somebody comes to dinner this Christmas season. You're hoping that a marriage is restored. You're hoping that a diagnosis is a positive one. You're hoping, you're wishing, and we've taken this idea of hope and we've reduced it to wishful thinking. Biblically, however, hope is much deeper, because biblically, hope is rooted in God. It's rooted in a faith and a belief in God and in His promises. Biblically, hope is a strong confidence in God and in God's promises, which has the power then to produce changes in how we live. And often, this hope is expressed in times of trouble. We lean then onto this hope when evil prevails, when accidents occur. And obviously we saw the need to lean into this biblical hope when the San Bernardino massacre took place, and as we learned about it. And last week I challenged us to look at some lament psalms, those 21 lament psalms, and I heard feedback from a few of you that some of you actually did it, which was very, very cool. And I hope more of you did. And just didn't report back to me, which is fine. That wasn't a part of your assignment. But we see in the lamenting that the people of Israel for generations, you know, evil prevailed against them often. And we see in their response and their reaction that their spirit was downcast. We looked at that verse, chapter 3, verses 18 and following in the book of Lamentations, where the poet at that point is just lamenting the fall of Jerusalem and just how things are just a disaster and they're chaotic. And in the middle of those five or six chapters, in chapter 3, we get this: but there is great hope in the steadfast love of the Lord and the newness of His mercies every day. It's just, you know, just 2.5 chapters of just absolute chaos and despair and destruction, and then this message of hope, and then back to absolute chaos, despair, and destruction. But never once blaming God and understanding that God is the source of hope even when things don't go our way. And on this side of history in which we have the privilege of living, our hope now is rooted in faith in Jesus Christ. And in that reconciliation, that right relationship, that opportunity to no longer be alienated from our Creator. And that alienation has been taken care of through our faith in everything that Jesus was and everything that he did, including the cross and his resurrection. And so I want to look at, go ahead and write this point down. Without Christmas, there is no hope to share. And boy, do we need that hope now, don't we? I mean, just, I don't want to keep exploiting what happened in San Bernardino, but it's still fresh in our mind. You know, and terrorism hit very, very close to home. There are some in the room that knew the shooter. There are some in the room that knew some of the victims. You know, the world becomes much, much smaller when tragedies like that take place, and we begin to see just the ripple effects of evil. But a world without Christmas, there is no hope to share. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to get there in a minute, but I want you to get there. And as you're looking for 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and with this idea of without Christmas, there is no hope to share, you know, hope is extremely powerful. It allays fear, it emboldens and inspires courage in the face of great danger. It changes neighborhoods, it changes homes, it changes individuals. Hope, when placed in the correct source, catch that. Hope, when placed in the correct source, is incredibly influential. It has the capacity to completely alter the trajectory of someone's life. The Apostle Paul, whose own life, his own life trajectory was changed forever when he experienced the resurrected Jesus in Acts chapter 8 and 9. He encouraged the church in Corinth. See, Paul was once a persecutor of the church, experienced Jesus, and became one of the greatest church planters history will ever know. And he encouraged the church in Corinth to consider their role in sharing the only source of hope that leads to life. Now, there are plenty of things, plenty of people, plenty of ideas in the world that we might place our hope. But a hope placed in anything other than Jesus, anything other than God, anything other than the cross of Christ is a misplaced hope. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, and we'll unpack this idea of without Christmas there is no hope to share. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view." I'm going to stop right there. So from now on, he's referring back to something about the gospel message, something about how the world has changed because of Jesus. And that's where he says, "So from now on." So basically that's another way of saying, because of what I just said, because of what I just wrote, what I unpacked, I now no longer see people, see things through this worldly point of view. And he's referring back to a few verses prior where he says to the Corinthians, says, look, we know what it is, what it means to fear the Lord, to be in awe of what God has done and is doing and who we are in light of God. He's also referring back to a verse that he had just written a couple verses prior, where he says, Christ's love now controls us. Maybe your version says compels us, but Christ's love now controls us because Paul has been convinced that Christ's death was for all human beings. So just as sin entered humanity through one man, the sin problem was taken care of because of one man, Jesus, who happened to be man and God. And Paul says that we were once dead in sin, that sinners are dead in sin, but because of Christmas, because of Jesus, are now alive in Christ. And so here's a truth that many of us, I don't think we really think about. There's kind of this misunderstanding in what sin actually has done to the individual. See, we might think, and kids say it, and maybe as you know, we say it as kids, and unless we're corrected, we continue to say it. Sin doesn't make an individual bad. God does not look down upon sinners and say, you are bad. What sin does is sin makes you dead. Sin is that which separates, alienates you from God, and now without that alienation issue being taken care of, you're dead. You have no hope of eternal life, and so you are dead. Sin doesn't make us bad, it renders us dead. And that is an important thing to understand. So the sin problem isn't just, I'm a bad person. You're a dead person. And when we look at it that way, now the sacrifice of Christ and the alienation issue being taken care of, I mean, that is significant, because what Jesus has done and always will do is bring dead people back to life. That is what's so important in his physical resurrection, that a dead man was raised back to life, and through his resurrection, we too are brought back to life. Sin does not make a person bad, it renders them dead. In fact, Paul says pretty much this in Ephesians chapter 2, which I think will appear on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says to the Ephesians, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the enemy, Satan. So according to Paul in Ephesians, and we're going to get back to 2 Corinthians, I promise, but according to Paul, all humanity was already dead and under physical, under the sentence of physical and eternal death due to sin. Jesus' death then canceled the death sentence. I mean, let's not lose sight of that. That we, if we sit here today and we profess a faith in Jesus, we were once dead. We were pronounced the death sentence because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6. Jesus' death then canceled that death penalty. That's good news, isn't it? Now, we still die physically. We all know that. But the physical death doesn't then begin the process of eternal separation. It's just a part of eternal life in and through and with Christ. So Jesus' death canceled the sentence and turned spiritual death into spiritual life through new creation. Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, but, here's one of those big buts of the Bible, but because of his great love for us, who is God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So for Paul, because of what Jesus did, which is make dead people alive, he says now in 2 Corinthians 5, in the verses that precede what we've just read, that he now lives for Christ. And as he lives for Christ, we too ought to live for Christ. Okay, let's get back to 2 Corinthians 5. See, all that just from a couple, so from now on, see what I just did there? That's what preachers do. Okay, so from now on, back to 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and following. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us, catch this, and God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, there's a lot here. There is a lot here. We're going to do our best to unpack it in the next 20 minutes or so. So write down the next point, and then we're going to talk about it. So the gift of Christmas, if the world without Christmas, we have no hope to share. The gift of Christmas is recreation. Recreation. Athletes, go ahead and take the hyphen out, and then the gift of Christmas is recreation. But the point here is recreation. The gift of Christmas is recreation. This is what Paul is saying. You know, through Christ, in Christ, we are now, those who profess faith in Jesus, are now new creations. People who once lived according to the human sinful nature, this fleshly desire that Paul unpacks in Ephesians and in Colossians. That humans, we gravitate toward this sinful human nature. But now because of Christ, because of Christmas, and again, when I say Christmas, I don't mean necessarily just the birth of Christ. I mean everything that goes with it then, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, all of that. So because of Christmas, we are recreated into people with a new attitude, not only a new attitude toward Jesus, as Paul says. He says, look, we used to see Jesus with this worldly point of view. He was just a prophet. He was just a madman. He was a liar. He was a lunatic. And now Paul has been convinced he is not any of that. He is the Lord. And so we are recreated into people with a new attitude toward Jesus and toward other people. This transformation, then, is not biological. It's not physical in nature. This is very much a spiritual transformation. And this spiritual transformation that we experience through faith in Jesus leads to an outward now moral transformation. Because as Paul says, we no longer live as slaves to the human sinful nature. We now live for Christ. And there's freedom in living for Christ. By means of this transformation, we now see others closer to how God sees them. And God looks upon people with unconditional, steadfast love, a love that caused him to act lovingly through Jesus as he reconciled people who were once hostile toward him, who were once enemies with God. So in short, Jesus' death affects in us a new creation by making it possible for God to not count men's sins against him. So our sin problem has been taken care of through Jesus, which in turn makes it possible now for the Holy Spirit to live in our midst. And the consequence is peace with God. And peace with God was promised through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:5, which talks about the coming Messiah and what he would do and what he would experience. And Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. This is about the coming Messiah, the suffering servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We are new. We are recreated, regenerated, if you would. We are new because we have been reconciled to God. And we covered a little bit, we covered this a lot more in depth in week one of this series A World Without Christmas is still alienated from God. So we are new because we've been reconciled to God. So reconciled people then live reconciled lives. Reconciled people live reconciled lives. As new creations, living for Christ, with this new moral compass, this new outward moral transformation, that we no longer see people or God through the way the world sees it, but now through this lens of what Christ has done, we've been living through Christ. Paul now articulates two realities that exist because of Christmas. And the two realities are this. believers are given the ministry of reconciliation. And he says, I'm jumping ahead really quick and I'm going to go back. But so he says, believers are given the ministry of reconciliation. And secondly, he says, believers become the righteousness of God. I know I'm kind of jumping up there, Stacy. It's my fault. See, Stacy wishes I wouldn't do that. So, believers are given the ministry of reconciliation. Christians have been reconciled to God by God through Jesus. Okay? Let's not forget that, Christians. That Christians, we have been reconciled to God by God through Jesus. God uses now the ministry of the reconciled to implement reconciliation in the world. Meaning, the message of reconciliation is the focus of the ministry of reconciliation, and the ministry of reconciliation has been entrusted to you. Basically, what all that to say, what Paul is telling us, the Christian, the Corinthian church, it is now on you, reconciled people, to go now and share the story, the message of reconciliation with those who remain alienated from God. Did you catch that? Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, it is on you, church. Paul says it this way. Look, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so Paul then is saying, look, because he gave it to us, he gave it to all of us as believers. And so the ministry, the message of reconciliation, the hope of Christ, the reality that because of Christ, because of Christmas, those who are alienated from God do not need to remain that way. That message has been entrusted to you and to me, the reconciled. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He also, and he said also that believers become the righteousness of God. Now, being the righteousness of God can mean living a life pleasing to God. So the implications are this. God has entrusted to the reconciled the message of reconciliation, and in doing so, and as we take responsibility for this ministry of reconciliation because of Christ, we are also the righteousness of God, because now through this transformation and this recreation, we now can live lives as the righteousness of God, lives that are pleasing to God. God is righteous in nature. Can we agree with that? I mean, God cannot not be righteous. Okay, God is righteous. He is never not righteous. So in every interaction with Israel, every interaction with the nations, every interaction with humanity across the board of history, human history, God has acted righteously. Now, sometimes when we look at it through maybe the eyes of the world, we look at some of God's actions and we think that's not fair, right? Why does that happen and this doesn't happen? Why did that happen to them? And so how can a God of love allow this to do this, that, or the other thing? And so we ask questions like that. God can never act unrighteously. By his nature, God is righteous. And so to act otherwise, even if he could, would be a violation of his very nature, and which would render him not God. Because of all of that, God's people now are the righteousness of God, and we act righteously because our God is righteous. I mean, a few times in the Old and the New Testament, God told his people, be holy, for I am holy. And that's the same idea. Because I am holy, you can be holy and act holy. Because I am righteous, you can be righteous. I've made you righteous. Now act righteous. And as you act righteous, you become the righteousness of God. Reconciled people living reconciled lives. So I want you to think of it this way. Church, gathering of reconciled people, most of us, there's probably some in the room still seeking, and we're glad that you're here. But reconciled people living reconciled lives, share the hope that they possess in Christ with others, and demonstrate their recreation in living lives pleasing to God. This is the idea of the ministry of reconciliation being entrusted and commissioned, entrusted to the church, and the church has been commissioned to do so. Reconciled people living reconciled lives share the hope that they possess. Now remember, this is not the hope that I wish the Chiefs win. This is a hope that leans into God because it is founded and rooted in God and his promises. And for us on this side of history, it is rooted in faith in Jesus and the work of the cross. So we are commissioned, entrusted, called to share the hope that we possess in Christ with others, and to also demonstrate this recreation that we've experienced in living lives pleasing to God. So again, I don't want to keep exploiting this, but it's happened, it's in our mind, it's in our collective mind, and just the climate of our country because of San Bernardino, which fell right on, you know, the back of Paris and other things. So, you know, 10 days ago, armed radical Islamic terrorists visited a Christmas party, killing 14 unsuspecting individuals and wounding upwards of 21 other people. That day, 35 families were altered. The trajectory of their lives changed in an instant. On November 17th, 224 people were killed when the plane in which they were passengers, a bomb went off and plummeted to the earth. 224 lives snuffed out. Families, the trajectory of their lives forever changed. On November 13th, 130 people were killed. 368 people were wounded in yet another terrorist attack in Paris. And in these latest attacks and many more less publicized attacks worldwide, we were reminded of the threat of evil, murderous attack. I mean, we're reminded of that, right? And so it makes us insecure. It makes us fear. And so we react in a particular way. We wonder if the world, you know, is out of control. And we're looking for hope. We're looking for answers. We're looking for direction and guidance. And in our country alone, dozens upon dozens of senseless acts of violence against men, women, and children. There are reports. You know, I don't watch the news very much anymore because it's just chock full of bad news. You know, I get news through social media. There's a couple sites I go to just kind of get the headlines and see what's going on. And if anything I feel like going into deeper, I do. But there are just constant reports of shootings and rape and molestation, abduction, robberies, carjackings. I mean, these make up the headlines on the local news, the evening news. The political climate of our country is volatile with such controversies now as gun control and abortion, immigration, global warming, drought, same-sex marriage, Obamacare, Common Core. I mean, you name it, there's something, right, to polarize our country. The political correctness movement has created an environment where everybody has something to find offensive, and which means that then their feelings matter over and above the feelings of anybody else. Look with me, same book, same 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. I mean, Paul, this is not new, really, for us today. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 4, Paul says this, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul is saying, look, people for centuries have been blinded to the glory of Christ by the enemy. Blinded them to the glory of Christ. And in that blindness then, they have no hope of finding that peace with God. Finding themselves going from dead to alive. They've been blinded. And this light, let's not forget, you know, Paul says, let light shine out of darkness. God said, let light shine out of darkness. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's not forget that at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus pulled his people together and said, look, you are the light of the world. Why? Because you have the message. The hope that you now know, you possess, you go share it. You are the light of the world. There are people who are blind. And this is why Jesus wept in the New Testament. People were blinded to the reality that hope was standing right in front of them, and they nailed him to the cross. So here's my point. Our community, and they might not even recognize this, but our community is looking to us, the church, for direction and hope. Our community is looking to us, the church, for direction and hope. Now, they aren't waking up and rubbing their eyes and going, man, I am really looking for direction and hope. They don't necessarily know it. But in this sense of hopelessness, the sense of, man, the world is just spiraling out of control. Where is it going? Where is it headed? The world is looking, our community is looking for something, somebody to guide them and to direct them and to give them hope. And so Paul says that we, the reconciled, we have been given the message, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we then are the ambassadors of good news to those who desperately, desperately need it. And so then he articulates, so you might be wondering, okay, what is it I'm supposed to be sharing? All right, I'm on board. You're saying it's not just your job as the pastor to share the message of hope, it's all of ours. So if we're on board with that, what is it that I'm supposed to be sharing? Paul tells us, and what is it, verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5? He says, be reconciled to God. I mean, be reconciled to God. You just walk up to people, you know your problem? Be reconciled to God. And then you share the message of how you found yourself reconciled with God. So Paul articulates the message to be told, be reconciled to God, that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, who didn't deserve the death that he died, to die the death we deserved. And by doing so, we then became the righteousness of God. So hope is found in the message of reconciliation. Hope is found in the message of reconciliation. And you know this. Hope is found when people long alienated from God find peace with him. And so if a world without Christmas has no hope to share, because of Christmas, we have a hope to share. There is a hope. There's a hope that can be shared, and we, the church, are called to share it. So if I can get back on my soapbox for a minute here. When a major American newspaper states that God isn't fixing this in response to the worst terrorist attack on American soil since September 11th. It does one thing. It plays to the collective fears of the people of our country. And so as I thought about what's the takeaway for all of this, and San Bernardino definitely changes the trajectory of this sermon. People in our country, people in our community, people in your homes, people in your families, that people are looking for security. Aren't we? We're looking for security. We want to know that we and our loved ones are safe. People are looking for direction. The polarization of our country has created a leadership vacuum, hasn't it? Where it just seems like now anyone running for president is just pointing fingers and lobbing accusations across the aisle, right? It has nothing to do with I'm the best to do this. It's just more, yeah, he did, she did, whatever. Ultimately, people are looking for hope. And biblically, hope is the desire of some good with the expectation of obtaining. That's really the difference in biblical hope versus worldly hope. That biblical hope not only has this desire for good and that desire that good coming from God, but we expect that it's going to happen. We know that it's going to happen because we trust in the righteousness of God and in his steadfast love, and that if he has a promise for us, it's going to come to fruition at some point. Back to my soapbox. God did not cause the problems we face in our country. God did not cause the problems that we face in our communities. God did not cause the problems in your home. We have a godlessness problem. Some of us might claim that we love God. We sit in church 1.4 Sundays. Maybe you're even thinking, hey, I'm 2.3, whatever. But that is not the gauge for spiritual maturity. Whether or not you're in attendance, you know, however many Sundays. I mean, if that's the case, I'm the most spiritual person ever, right? I mean, that's right, because I'm here most Sundays. And I am not the most spiritual person. I mean, I struggle with a lot of these things just like you do. The point being, God did not cause the problems that we face. It was sin. Mankind, it's the sin of humanity. Outright rebellion, outright disobedience to a righteous God has led to all of the world's devastation. Now, we can argue the merits of diplomatic, political, legal, or personal policies to bring about societal change. But here's the truth. True hope is not found on Capitol Hill. True hope is not found in the White House, no matter who's president. True hope is not found on a ballot. True hope is not found in a 13-minute speech from the Oval Office. There's no law that can be passed. There's no amendment that can be ratified. No policy that is enacted to bring about a quote-unquote fix to the globe's problems. The fix is sinners being reconciled with God, becoming the new creation, and living a transformed life under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit, no longer living for yourself, but for Christ, and thereby being the righteousness of God. That's the fix. John the Baptist said it this way in John 3:30. He said, he, meaning Jesus, must become greater, I must become less. So in conclusion, as a believer in Christ, and believers, I'm talking to you, obviously. As a believer in Christ, one who has accepted and experienced the reconciliation that God has enacted through Jesus Christ, you are a necessary instrument through which the world will be reconciled to God. You. See, the American church sits where you're sitting and they look at the stage and they say, it's up to you. It's not. It's up to us. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. I have a particular role in the body of Christ, just like you do. But all of us are called to the ministry of reconciliation, which is to share the hope that we now know and that we live in with all the expectations that come with it, all the good news that comes with it. And even in the lamenting, you know, that we looked at a little bit last week as a result of San Bernardino, that even when we are surrounded by trouble and everything seems out of control, we can still sit before God and say, God, but I still have hope because this does not change the fact that your steadfast love exists. This does not change the fact that new mercies exist every day because of your steadfast love. You are a necessary instrument through which the world is reconciled to God. You are an ambassador empowered and commissioned to share the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ. Our community may not know it. In fact, they probably don't. They don't know it, but they are looking to you for that guidance and that hope and that direction. This will take patience. This will take endurance. It will take perseverance. And this is also why gathering together to be encouraged, to be edified, to be built up is so important. Because we have a responsibility out there to live as the righteousness of God. And as we live as the righteousness of God, we share the hope that exists in Christ. Your new life with God in heaven must express itself in a new, real, and evident way. This means living righteously according to the will of God. It means being that light in a dark world. And it means being distinctive by encompassing and sharing the love of Christ to any and all who need it. Because of Christmas, we have a hope to share. And the community has no clue that they even have that hope. And a lot of what Jesus did in his ministry, we can see this. Jesus didn't necessarily say, come and see. Jesus has called his disciples to go and do. So we could just, you know, sit here on Sunday and hope that the world finds their way in here and say, hey, we're glad you're here. Or we can go out there like we're called to and live righteously and share the hope that we have. Call me a fool, but I believe that is the fix to the security and the direction and the guidance and the fear. That's the fix. Faith in Jesus is the fix. Now, will the entire world come to faith? Let's be realistic. No. But every day Christ doesn't come back is another day of opportunity for the church to do what the church exists to do and to share that hope of Christ. Go ahead and stand with me. There are people who actually study the church. And in this study, they've realized that people, unchurched people, are like 82% more likely to attend a church service if they're invited to a Christmas service. 82% of the unchurched are most likely to accept an invitation to a Christmas service. So Christmas time is a time where the community, again, they don't even know it, but are they most susceptible to taking an invitation and coming and being a part of a church service. So as we go out and as we look for those opportunities to live righteously and as we look for those opportunities to share the hope that we have, one of the great ways that you can do that is by inviting somebody to the Christmas Eve service to come and sing songs and to hear a message of hope and, you know, and to participate if they can, or at least observe, you know, communion being taken, and just being a part of the body of Christ and coming and celebrating what God has done because of Christmas. And so we have cards available to you where you can take a postcard or a handful of them and hand them out to neighbors, family members, friends, whomever, and invite them to the Christmas Eve service. Now, what I want you to here also is the Sunday after Christmas, we traditionally do a family service. And no matter how many times we announce it, somebody always forgets and they come to the second hour, and there is no second hour on the Sunday after Christmas. So hear this, there's 1 9:00 service the Sunday after Christmas this year. But we want to encourage you to get a hold of some cards and to use this as an opportunity to share the hope that because of Christmas exists. If you've been coming to the church for a while and you still haven't had a chance to kind of hang out with some staff or some leadership, January 3rd, we have our next First Steps. It's an opportunity for you to just come and learn a little bit more about the church. We'd love to get to know you. We'd love to have you there. So get your name on a list there at Guest Relations so we can communicate with you and give you the details. That's January 3rd. Don't forget, we always have opportunities to place our faith in Christ. You can come up here to a table and just say, today's the day I'm placing my faith in Christ. Today's the day I no longer want to be alienated, and I now want to experience that hope, and I want to go out and share it. If you're looking for a life group, getting connected, go out to the couch in the lobby. If you're looking for a place to serve, get yourself to the guest relations and get yourself signed up for First Serve. And just seek opportunities to grow and mature in your faith, as there is plenty to do as we share the hope of Christ and as we live lives as the righteousness of God. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for all that you have done through Jesus. Thank you that for all that you have done for us, on our behalf, and even at times in spite of us, that God, you have acted on our behalf all the time because you are righteous and because you love us like no other. God, thank you for your righteousness, and thank you for bestowing that righteousness upon us through the righteousness of Christ. I pray that we never lose sight of who we are before you, that we are sinners saved by grace, but you see us as righteous because of the blood of Christ. God, there are some in this room that do not know you, and I pray that today is the day they come to know you. I pray that as we all march out of here with a faith in you, a trust in you through Christ, that we share this hope that we know, share this hope that we experience. Our community needs it. Our community is longing for it. May we be those people of hope and take the ministry of reconciliation to those outside of these walls and off of this campus. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.